you're a Galilee. It's good news that you are the place God is seeking and he delights to come with his presence. But Jesus didn't just go around up in this northern region. He also had a heart for the cities and would come to Jerusalem often several times a year for these massive religious festivals. And one of them was called the Feast of Tabernacles. And this was like the pinnacle of joy and celebration for the people. So Jesus' brothers, when they hear that the Feast of Tabernacles is coming up, they tell Jesus, look, you need to get out of Galilee and go down to Jerusalem where all the crowds and the people are. Show yourself there and demonstrate to your disciples who you are. Get a bigger following. Show yourself on the stage of the world, Jesus. Stop hiding out in Galilee. But Jesus' brothers, they're not saying this because they're in Jesus' corner. They're not saying this because they believe in him, but because they don't believe in him. And I love the honesty of John's gospel, that even Jesus' own brothers don't believe in him. But then again, this isn't too surprising, right? If you yourself would have a hard time believing that anyone was the Messiah, was God in the flesh, wouldn't it be one of your own siblings, right? Like, if you have a hard time believing anybody is perfect, it would be someone that you grew up with. So Jesus' brothers are probably full of jealousy and all sorts of other things that keep them from believing that he is who he says he is. It's amazing, though, that it won't always stay this way. Eventually, after Jesus is crucified and he's raised from the dead, he appears to his brothers, and one of them in particular, James, and shows himself so that, get this, all of his brothers end up becoming followers of Jesus. And not just in word only, not just saying, yeah, sure, I follow Jesus, I believe in him, but they gave their lives because they believed Jesus was God in the flesh, crucified and raised from the dead. James, one of Jesus' brothers, he's beheaded because of his belief and confidence in Jesus. So consider that. What would it take for you to believe that one of your siblings is God in the flesh raised from the dead? Wouldn't you have to see things that are beyond a shadow of the doubt proving that that person is who they say they are? What would it take for you to be convinced again that your sibling is the Messiah? So all of Jesus' brothers become convinced eventually because of his resurrection that he is the Messiah. But still at this point, Jesus' brothers don't believe. They're just trying to get him out down to Jerusalem. So Jesus does not go with them, but he does decide to secretly go down to Jerusalem during this Feast of Tabernacles. And he comes, and halfway through this massive celebration, he begins to get up in the temple and teach the people publicly. And they are blown away by Jesus' teaching. What he is saying amazes them. And they're also stunned because they're saying to one another, isn't this that guy that the Pharisees and the religious rulers are trying to kill? But now here he is out publicly in the temple teaching. So maybe they concluded that he's the Messiah. Why are they allowing him to teach like this? And some think he's the Christ, he's the Messiah. Some aren't sure. And one of the reasons we're told is because they know he's from Galilee. Like, he's doing all these miracles and amazing things, but still, he's from Galilee. Can anything good come out of that place? Surely he can't really be from God. So Jesus wants to reveal who he is, not out of pride, but because he loves these people and wants them to know life, and that life is only through him. So he begins to teach them who he is. But get this, hear me. He does this through the images and through the elements of the Feast of Tabernacles, through the rituals that they have, through their traditions. He reveals who he is. This might be confusing, but just stay with me. I want to talk about two of these ceremonies in the Feast of Tabernacles and how Jesus uses them to show who he is this morning. And the first one was this water ceremony. The feast lasted for 7 days, morning through night, 7 days of celebration. And every morning during this feast, the religious leaders would take this golden pitcher and they would walk with it with a procession of people following and singing behind them down to this pool called Siloam. And actually, we recently found this pool again in Jerusalem. We have another slide for you. Back in like 2004, archaeologists discovered this massive pool. No, they'd read about it in the Gospels. Now we just recently rediscovered where it's at in Jerusalem. It was this very large pool that people would go down to. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, they would dip their golden pitcher into the water from this pool, and then they would walk back up in this long procession up to the temple. And they had musicians and trumpets playing, and the people shouting, "Give thanks to God." And they got back to the temple, they would pour this water out in a circle around the altar. And they did this as the people were shouting and the music is playing and they're saying, "Give thanks to God," shouting out loud 3 times. It would have been an overwhelming, powerful moment that all the people looked forward to each day. And they're doing this, one, because they're remembering how God provided water for them in the desert centuries before. As I mentioned yesterday, they were wandering through that desert, the Sinai desert, just dry as a bone. No place to find water. Yet God brought water out of a rock for them. Again and again, he provides for his people. So they, through this ceremony, were remembering how God was their provision, how God was the source of life-giving water to them. But they were also not just remembering, but also yearning and crying out for God to give more. Specifically, the prophet Ezekiel, years before, had said, "One day God will pour out his spirit, and it will be like a river running out of Jerusalem." In this image of a massive stream flowing out of the city, watering the whole world, as a glimpse of what God would do by his Spirit. And they weren't sure how this was going to happen, but they were yearning for God by his Spirit to come and water their souls. Even as a dry plant is just eager for water, crying out, "Parched land, pour out your blessing." So as they poured out the water, they were remembering and they were yearning for God to come. It was on the last day of this feast, the biggest, most momentous moment, when the priest was pouring out the water, Jesus in the crowd, he cries out in a loud voice. And he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me," Jesus says, "as scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Can you imagine? Just get this moment with me. Literally thousands of people packed in the temple, watching this water ceremony, remembering God's work and yearning for him to pour out the Spirit. And they hear Jesus' voice piercing through the crowd. "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me, and rivers of living water will flow from within them." What a stunning claim from Jesus. And who does he think he is that he has the audacity to say that he's the source of water as they remember how God provided for them? And then as they're yearning for him to pour out the Spirit one day, Jesus says he's the source, and he'll put rivers, get this, in our inner being. That as we trust in him, God makes it so that our hearts become a stream and a river of his life, so that we're not parched ground anymore, but we're constantly overflowing with his joy and his refreshment and his presence. And so he's saying, for every person, even then and even now, still here for you, who is thirsty in your inner being, he's calling you to come to him to drink. Do you hear this? That even as he's crying out to that crowd, he is still crying out through the scriptures that you would hear and say, I want to trust in you, Jesus, so that this river of living water would be in me. He is the source. He is the bringer of the Spirit for us. But it wasn't just this water ceremony. I love this moment, though, Jesus crying out in the temple. But the leaders, as they hear about Jesus, they're furious. And they'd already sent temple guards to arrest Jesus, but the temple guards, rather than going and arresting Jesus, they're arrested, if you will, by his teaching. Instead of capturing him, they're captured by his words and they're stunned by him. And they go back to the religious leaders empty-handed, saying, we've never heard anyone teach like this man. So he grabbed their hearts. And the religious leaders are furious and they begin to ridicule these temple guards. And one man stands up and says, should we condemn this Jesus without actually hearing him first? And the other religious leaders say, no, look into it. Hear this importantly. Look into it and you will find that no prophet comes out of, where do you think? Comes out of Galilee. No prophet, if you look in the Word of God and the Old Testament, no prophet comes out of Galilee. So they're convinced clearly Jesus cannot be from God based on where he's coming from, his hometown. He cannot be the Messiah. But I love that John is saying, look into it, because he's calling us to rack our minds and think, do we know anything about Galilee from the Old Testament, these Hebrew scriptures and prophecies? Is Galilee ever mentioned? Are the chief priests and Pharisees right? And our minds should land on one verse, and it comes from Isaiah chapter 9. If we really look into it, like he says, this would come to mind. This is, again, Isaiah, before Jesus was ever born, says this, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, that's in the north, but in the future, what? He will honor Galilee of the nations, that place filled with foreigners, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Hear this, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So in one sense, these religious rulers are right. There is no prophet that comes out of Galilee. It's someone who's greater than a prophet. Who is the light? Who is this light that's dawned in the land of darkness? For the Jews in this day, they knew who was their light. They would confess this from Psalm 27:1. They'd sing this in the temple. They heard these songs. Even as we sing songs, they would have known these lyrics. The Lord is my light. The Lord, God, the only God, is my light. So somehow Isaiah is saying, God's going to show up in the land of Galilee, in the land known for darkness and dishonor. He's going to come himself to this land. So we are supposed to look into it. And this is what brings us to the second ceremony here at the Feast of Tabernacles. Stay with me. Even as every morning they would pour out this water around the altar, every night they had this massive, basically, dance party filled with light. Even as you came into chapel this morning and were dancing, they would do this for hours every night during the Feast of Tabernacles. The priests would light these huge torches called candelabras, and they'd fill the temple, which was made of gold, shining with light. And again, the temple musicians would be playing music and the people would be shouting and singing. They would have these other torches made of old cloth and they would just be swinging fire around. It was like crazy, dangerous dancing and music all through the night. And one teacher, he said, that we know from the first century, he said, whoever has not, I love this, whoever has not seen this celebration has never seen joy in his life. Like, you think you've seen a good time? You think you've seen a good party and happy people? You've seen nothing until you've seen the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the pinnacle, the highest moment of joy, as the temple is filled with this light and dancing and music. And Jerusalem, set up on a hill, from the distance just could be seen glowing with this light at night. And again, it's in this moment, very likely when the people are dancing with these candles and they're singing God's praise for how he is their light, Jesus again says out to the people in chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So even as they're in the midst of rejoicing about how God is their light, here again, Jesus has the audacity to say, no, I am the light of the world, because I am God in the flesh. I am the one who's come to Galilee, a great light in the land of darkness. Even as they would have remembered how God spoke in creation and came light, he said, let there be light, and light came. So Jesus says, I'm the author of creation. I'm the maker of all things. I'm the light of the world. And if you want to find a path out of the darkness, you look to me. So he wants them to see, and he wants you and I to see, that if your soul is thirsty, he's the living water. And if your soul is in darkness, he is the light. He's the place that you find purity and renewal. I am the light of the world. And whoever walks in darkness, whoever follows me, rather, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So again, Jesus uses this Feast of Tabernacles to show the world who he is. That he's the bringer of renewal, and he is the bringer of light for our souls. And now, would you guys pray with me one more time? Lord, your statements are so full of meaning. And so I pray, Father, as these students process this more throughout the day, you keep drawing these verses to mind, that you are living water in our inner being, that you are light for our path, and that you could not have made bigger claims. You could not have said something more meaningful for our hearts. So Jesus, draw this out for these students, that they would see how excellent and how glorious you are. Call their hearts to yourself. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, you guys are awesome. Thanks for listening. You all are dismissed.